Welcome to the Pastor's Porch, a place where pastors encourage one another, speak freely about the Word of God, and engage in real communal relationships with the body of Christ.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Pastor's Porch, part two, if you want to call it that, of the life of Job. If you haven't listened to last week, we talked about Job from chapter one and kind of set the stage of kind of just who Job was in a very baseline of his life, and hit on the highlights of how the Bible talks about him being an upright man and perfect in the sight of God, and how the Lord allowed Satan to be tempted and tested, testing Job and from the enemy. And so tonight or today, whenever you're listening to this, regardless of the time, we're going to kind of just discuss Job from chapter 2 to chapter 41. Not entirely, but basically we're going to take Job and kind of just discuss some things about some interesting things that we take from the account of his life and his responses and kind of just who he was from the beginning of him being tempted of Satan to the ending a little bit.
Yeah, and this is, I mean, we only got to cover about 40 chapters tonight, so it'll be good. But no, it's interesting, you know, we talked last week, and man, I don't know how in depth we're going to go, but we talked about how, you know, Job began to lose everything and how, you know, he lost his kids and he lost his livestock and he lost, you know, the things that he had possessing and reign over. And then, you know, in all of these things, he didn't charge God foolishly, is what I think the last verse of chapter one says. And we didn't really go into the second part of it, which is there's another time in which then Satan comes back, right? And Satan comes back and he basically says, well, Job only still worships you because you didn't do anything to him. Right? I mean, all that stuff was done to him. And then God says, okay, well, you can't take his life. And then this is where Job, the book, will take a turn, if you will. This is where his wife comes to him and says, hey, man, you basically, you need to be done with this, right?
Literally says, curse God and die.
I mean, what a good advice that was, you know? I mean, all of these things begin to change, right? And so it goes from this mourning, if you will, where there was this worship, then comes Satan again, and he begins to physically bring harm to Job. You know, there's boils and there's all this stuff, you know. And Job does go through, I don't want to call it the molly grubs. I mean, he's just human. This is what people forget, is like, he's incredibly human in all of this. But even in the midst of his questions, in the midst of his groanings, and I think even at one point he says, you know, it's better off if I'm not born, you know. And mm-hmm. I mean, we see these other people around him and we see these real conversations. And man, there's moments where they get it right. And there's moments where they just punt it on third down, you know. Sure. But the good thing to me about the book of Job is, yes, there's these bookends of chapter one where it's like, well, how would I ever keep up with that? And then there's this, the end of the book where the blessing that comes upon him and all of this. But then I would say, like, what about these middle chapters where Job's incredibly human? He's a man that loves God. He's a man with a wife. He's a man with friends. He's a man with questions. He's a man with hurts. He's a man with loss. And he's a man dealing with hardships. And so to me, it's all beautiful. So what do you want to talk about first, Pastor T? What do you want to talk about? Go ahead, buddy.
Man, we are trying to cover such a broad topic. But I mean, I urge you guys who are listening, go read it for yourself. What just stands out to me in the first little part of this is, you know, despite all of this, Job's friends still just wanted to be a part of his life,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, I believe, at the end of chapter 2, you know, they just went and sat with him for 7 days and nights.
Yeah,
Yeah. Just was there. Mm-hmm. And I think that's important and something that we miss in the church house a lot today. And I'm guilty of this. So when I'm speaking about this, don't think that we're just sitting here on our high horses, because I'm guilty of this very thing. Is they didn't go look for a fix for his life immediately for him. Right?
And I
think that's important, is they just were there for him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really easy for all of us that when our friends or when our family is going through something, that we offer advice, right?
Mm-hmm.
We offer solutions. We're like, hey, maybe you should do this instead. And hey, maybe you should do this. And maybe you're not praying enough. And maybe you're not going to church enough. And this is why it's happening in your life. And it the fact that it's in the very second chapter of this book, right?
Mm-hmm.
It'd been different if it was in the 22nd chapter of this book and a lot of other things happened before. But I think it's important, and God's trying to paint a picture here, is the fact that sometimes we need to just shut our mouths and go commune with people, right?
Yeah.
We just need to be there for somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of the times in my life, in some of the most devastating, what you would consider devastating moments of my life, right? I don't have time to go into this, but my family, me and my wife, we've kind of been in hell in the last calendar year.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of the things that we've dealt with and gone through, and in some of the most important people in those times is they didn't try to give an answer. They didn't try to say, hey, you know, do this, hey, do this, hey, do this. It was just a, hey, I'm here.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I think that's important. It's important for us to remember is we're not meant to be the purifiers.
Yeah.
We're meant to be there for when somebody comes out of the fire, just a cool, refreshing, just something to be there for somebody and even through it. And so I think that's an important thing to talk about in the first part of Job, as he's enduring this hardship in his life.
Yeah, I think so. And I think what I call it, I don't even know if this is just how I see it. I call it the ministry of presence, right? And so many times we think, you said it, purifiers, we want to be fixers.
Absolutely.
You said it earlier. We said, oh, you're not going to church enough, so this happened. That's what a horrible thing to say to somebody. But we are all guilty of it. We all do in our own way say those things sometimes. And what I learned, man, when we lost a young lady in the youth group a few years ago, I had lost friends when I was in school. I mean, I can take you to times when I lost classmates. I could take you to times where we had lost young people in the community that I grew up in, but I had never dealt with it from this end of ministry. And when we lost that young lady, when she passed, I remember praying in the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. What do you want me to do? And over and over and over again, he said these words to me, just show up. You don't have to have all the right words. I don't need you to fix them. I don't need you to fix this. I need you to be in the room.
Yeah.
And just last week, actually, one of my friends contacted me who lost a very young baby in their church. Very young baby. And when they lost that child, that toddler, he said, man, I've never dealt with this from a pastoral standpoint. He said, I don't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit reminded me. I said, man, you don't have to have all the right words. You don't have to be buttoned up and pretty. You don't have to be afraid to cry with them. You don't have to be afraid to sit with them. I said, being in the room is the most important thing you can do right now. You don't have to go into that room and say, thus says the Lord. You don't have to go in the room and say, Psalms chapter number 113, verse. You don't have to do that, man. Just go sit with somebody. Let them feel the love of God. You know, somebody in the midst of all this, another person texted me last week and said, why did Jesus cry? Why did Jesus weep in John chapter number 11? And I said, it wasn't because Lazarus was dead. Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus. Jesus knew he's fixing to... I mean, if you read the interchange...
Correct.
Jesus knows he's fixing to bring him out of the tomb. Jesus ain't crying because Lazarus is dead. Jesus is crying because of the pain that Mary and Martha are feeling.
Yeah.
Well, and so and good. I mean, I remember, man, when I was a cop, there went years. I went one time 5 or 6 years where I couldn't cry. True story. Could not cry. I know people hear this. They're like, that's not true. That's the truth. I couldn't cry. And when we lost that young lady in the youth group, I prayed that God would give me the ability to cry again. And when I stood up and to speak at her funeral, I bawled my eyes out. I begged God to give me the ability to cry again. Well, I think Jesus wept because what Mary and Martha was feeling and some of the others there at that tomb. Well, I think Job's friends sitting with him for 7 days was a form of mourning, right?
Yeah,
it was a
sure.
form of joining him. We read that verse earlier today about joining in the burden. And when we join in the burden, we fulfill the law of Christ. And man, we are a society of fixers. We want to fix everyone and everything. And sometimes God just wants us to be in the room, to be present, and to be cognizant, if you will, of the fact that our friends are hurting.
Yeah. Yeah. It was just even on the flip side of that, something that I think is important to talk about too is Job allowed that.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that there's healthiness in that too. And if you go read, you know, the next several verses through all of this, you see this back and forth conversation that mm-hmm. goes between Job and his friends
mm-hmm.
and he says some stuff and then they're like they say some stuff and he replies to him and there's healthiness in that, right?
Yes.
And so just as much as it is important that we go be a part of and mourn through the process of somebody, man, when you're going through something, allow those people in. I think that there's important. It's important, right?
Yes.
And I've had to learn that. Growing up, I wanted to keep all my problems away from people.
Mm-hmm.
And I would bottle things up so much that when it came to a point of mm-hmm. nothing could be kept, I would just explode.
Right.
And it was hard for people to be around during then because they're like, I had no idea. I didn't know mm-hmm. X, Y, Z. Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't you telling me this, that, and the other? And I learned through the helping of the Holy Spirit of how important it was that when I was going through some things, even though I may not could have shared
mm-hmm.
the full emotions of everything that we're going, allowing people to be around
yeah.
and allowing the Lord to use those people to speak to me without even knowing it, I think is important. And I think, you know, you go read that interchange. I don't honestly know how long that interchange is between Job and all those people.
It's a big portion of the book.
But it is a big portion of the book because you go read and you go look and it's like, Eliphaz speaks, and then Job
right,
replies,
right.
and then Bildad speaks,
right.
and then Job replies,
yeah.
and then
it's
Job
a big portion
speaks.
Of the book.
So it's
yeah.
a big portion of the book, and
mm-hmm.
and part of that importance too is, and man, we've missed this as a culture today. Part of that importance is Job would share his frustrations
mm-hmm.
with God. And then guess what? Those people would be able to speak about those frustrations. And rather than Job being upset with them, he took them in and tried to learn about it.
Mm. We miss that in our culture, man. We have somehow convinced people that somehow... And listen, I believe we reverence the Lord and I believe we pray and I believe we don't... You know my heart when I say what I'm fixing to say. But we have somehow convinced ourselves that we can't share our frustrations with God.
Yeah.
That we can't say, God, this stinks.
Yeah.
Like he's somehow going to smite us down from heaven, that he's just waiting to crush us under his hand if we say, God, I'm not happy.
Yeah.
I mean, we have so Americanized the gospel that we think our only prayer can be for the fried chicken to bless our body. Like, that's just dumb anyways. But we forget that, like, we get to be real with God. And when something hurts, we should take those hurts to God. our Americanized Christianity is so superficial that somehow we've convinced each other that we can't look to God and say, God, I don't understand.
Correct.
Oh, it's just hard to, it's hard to wrap our minds around.
Yeah, and man, you say that, one of my favorite, just one verse, like, obviously this is, there's a lot of dialogue and conversations, mm-hmm. but one verse that just sticks out to me, and I had a professor at my college actually help teach this to me, and I'll never forget that class, but it comes from Job 13:15.
Okay.
And kind of just what we're talking about is exactly what Job saying here. He goes, though he slay me,
yeah,
yet I will trust in him.
Yeah.
Listen to the second half of this though. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Okay. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified so you can understand what that means. I do it because though he slay me, yet will I wait for and trust him. Behold, he will slay me. I have no hope. Nevertheless, I will maintain and argue my ways before him, even to his face.
Yeah. What a relationship.
Man, it's like, though he is doing this to me and allowing this, I'm still going to trust him. Mm-hmm. And I'm still going to argue with him to his face. And have that relationship with him is like, you know what, Lord, I don't know why you're allowing me to have all these boils on me, but I guess it's for your will. But it shows that he, in that relationship, is that he's still going to have that conversation and be frustrated.
Yeah.
And that's okay.
I think that's some of the best. I mean, I can look back, you know, we talked about it a few episodes back about like moments, right? Well, even in our terms of our prayer life, I'm sure you're like me, where you can just remember some moments you had with God in prayer.
Yeah.
You know, not just in the physical, you know, blessings of those moments, but in a private time of prayer. Man, I can take you back to some times where I was all alone, and then prayers, people might have thought I was extra mad at God, right?
Yeah.
But it wasn't mad. It was my son gets to talk to me different than anyone else's son, right? You get to talk to your dad differently than I get to.
Sure.
I get to talk to my dad differently than you get to. You know, and I think sometimes we forget about that, you know? Like Jordan was having a fit last night and she wasn't wanting to go to bed. She had taken too long of a Sunday nap. So when everybody else was ready for bed, Jordan was not, which is a problem because when everyone's ready to get up, Jordan is not, right? But you know what ended up happening was the gymnastics mat got brought down into my bedroom, got laid out on the floor, and she literally held her hand up, and I held my hand down, and I held her hand for like 20 minutes until she fell asleep. And as I was trying to read my Bible in one hand and trying to worship the Lord, I turned on some praise and worship music, and I thought about, isn't this just us? I mean, she was throwing a fit, and she was not happy, dude. She was like, I don't want to be here. And I want to be in your bed. And I'm scared and it's dark and I'm da da da. And she just kept going on. And the whole time she's having this moment, I just resoluted myself to this. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to read some scripture and I'm going to be okay with you holding my hand. And however I got to make you comfortable to go to sleep. Of course, this morning, guess what? She didn't want to wake up. But I hope and I pray that my 6-year-old daughter knows I'll hold her hand anytime.
Correct.
Well, can the same not be said for the Lord? Yeah. Those moments you talked about earlier, those hard moments, some of those moments I talked about of losing a young lady in our youth group and a girl that was very close to my family. And, you know, I mean, we still talk about like the impact.
Yeah.
It's impacted my kids. It's impacted our whole lives, our whole ministry, the whole church, hundreds of people, different things like that in our life. Can we not be those people like Job when he says, you know, hey, I don't understand it.
Yeah.
But Lord, even to your face, I love you, I'm going to obey you, but I don't get it. You know, like,
and I think that's important. And that's why we don't have time to read everything, but that's the conversations that he's having with each one of these friends as they bring different things up and he talks back to them. But it goes back to just the vulnerability,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
The vulnerability to not be afraid to share that. And we've lost that within the church today, right? The vulnerability for people to be able to be like, you know what? My marriage is a mess right now and I need help.
Yeah.
Right? The vulnerability for be able to have that conversation with, my job is horrible. I'm not spending time with my family. I've picked up the bottle more than I should have. But we don't have those conversations anymore, and we don't have that conversation with the Lord anymore. Ultimately, we expect everything to be sunshines and rainbows in our lives, and we put on this fake persona when we walk into church, and then we take it off as we leave, and man, we just need to be real. And that's what I love of this account of Job 100%. is just how real he is.
Yeah,
and he's not afraid to admit it because he knows his identity.
What drives me wild about that very thing that you're talking about, you're right, he understands his identity. What drives me wild is, you know, something you said a minute ago is like, oh, we got trouble in this, or we have trouble in this, we have trouble in this. But really, when you look at that, whether it's the bottle, whether it's the marriage, whether it's, you know, whatever it may be, all of that is rooted in pride.
Yeah.
How prideful we must be. This is one thing I try to fight for, is I fight to be transparent as I can. Because, and I have a group of friends that there are no secrets from, right? There are no things kept from. And of course, my wife, you know, and the Holy Spirit are surely the closest. But there's another even group of friends, they would probably say, man, Zach, you overshare. No, I don't think so, man. I think we undershare. Correct. In our culture.
Absolutely.
And we don't have time to go into, dude, listen, I wish we had another 30 minutes to talk about this, because what we think is being super spiritual is actually being super prideful. And our inability to confess or to reach out or to pray or to minister or to seek one another's benefit, you know, look at why so many people end up in trouble. It's not because they didn't attend church. It's because they didn't know how to worship.
Absolutely.
It wasn't because they didn't go to Vacation Bible School. It's because they never moved that into obedience in their own life. They didn't apply the sermon that they heard. They thought it was for everyone else and not for them.
Yeah.
Or they thought, I got it. I don't need God. One of the things I love the most about the book of Job is you can see his desperation for God.
Yeah.
And you can see his friends. They don't get everything right.
No.
They're not perfect in it. But you can see where they're trying to please the Lord. You can see where Job's trying to please the Lord. And even though he says, I don't get it, and I'll even tell you to your face, God, I don't get it. Dude, give me some people like that.
Yeah.
That's who I want to be around.
Absolutely.
Because those people can look at me and say, it's out of whack. My marriage is out of whack. Oh, man, I fell into temptation. Oh, man, I fell into this. Give me some people who can be real. I mean, think about Jesus' life. We don't have time to go back into that. But think about the disciples. Did he go out and get everyone that was perfect?
Not a chance.
He got real. They all got real. How many times did Peter fail? I mean, honestly, we could write a whole book. I mean, like, how many chapters could we write on Peter's failures?
Lots.
I mean, a few, right?
I mean, just right before crucifixion, you can cover three chapters.
Two or three anyways, right? And then let's go back to, like, even, like, let's cut a dude's
cut
ear
a deer's
off.
Up, I was going
to
say.
But then what happened to the moment they're eating breakfast, right? The fish and all that, you know, and, you know, hey, if you love me, feed my sheep. What, you're talking about the calling, and, I mean, then go look at the letters that he wrote, and, I mean, just some of the most wisdom in all the scriptures in the life that he lived. How does he go from being so chicken around the campfire that he's denying and cursing Christ to all of a sudden, just a short time later, he's walking the streets and people are healed by his shadow? That's real.
It's relationship.
That's the key.
Yeah.
That's the key to the book of Job.
Absolutely.
That's the key to our whole life as Christians.
Well,
it's relationship.
Going back to the very beginning, is part of the reason that culture has failed in that is because we failed from the pulpits to teach it that way.
Yeah. Well, we were a bunch of fake phonies. If you look at the TV, you know, if you look at all that pastor does this and it's so, and then all of a sudden you find out they got a girlfriend of 3 years or something and they've been lying to their church, you know.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
Crazy. People struggle to be real.
Absolutely.
I think it's why God had us do this podcast, was we can just be real guys And I think it's something we fight for.
Sure.
I do love that about us, is I think you and I, not that we got it all figured out, because obviously there's things we want to do better too in our homes, in our marriages, in our assignments, our callings. I don't think either one of us think we've arrived.
Not anywhere means, close.
You know? But I do think there's one thing that sets us up, and it's this. We love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're loving neighbors as ourselves. The pursuit of Him, is that not the key? Is all of this not contingent upon being real enough to say, I need help? Or being a real enough friend.
Correct.
To go sit.
Yeah.
Just go be. Yeah. Sometimes we need to speak. Sometimes we need to shut up. Sometimes we need to do a little bit of both. But just be in there.
You know, and it just, this whole account just reminds me of in Proverbs where, you know, iron sharpens iron, so mm-hmm. shall the countenance of a man sharpen another. And that's exactly what's going on here, is as Job is complaining to the face of the Lord and to his friends are complaining back, but also trying to give solutions. And it's rather than them allowing each other to be offended mm-hmm. by things that are going on or trying to have it all figured out, they're being there, they're being intentional, they're being relational, and they're allowing each other to grow and learn.
Yeah. And I think even you're quoting Proverbs, and I can't remember exactly which proverb it is, but I believe it says, a brother is born for a day of adversity.
Yeah.
You know, like... I mean, we were reading these verses earlier, Galatians 6:2, you know, Hebrews 10:24-25 about considering one another, bearing one another's burdens. Proverbs saying a brother is born for a day of struggle.
Yeah.
And you think about that. How many times have we been those three? How many times have we been the one that needed the three? You know, how many times, and I know we can't make every Bible account about it. I understand that. But all of us can relate with Job in this. There's no one immune to hard times.
Nope.
There's no one immune to struggle. There's no one immune to questions. And then we can relate on the other side. We all have a friend we're concerned about.
Correct.
We all have a friend we love. We all have, you know, and I think this is where there's so much success in this story. And we'll have to get into that more on the next episode. But, man, I enjoyed this conversation. If you've enjoyed the book of Job, man, if you've enjoyed the conversation about Job, send us a note. You'll never know how much it means to us if we get a note, we get an email. I think some of our podcast areas that you can listen, there's even a link to contact us. Man, send us your thoughts. Send us a message. I know Pastor T tells me he gets messages. I get messages. When you listen to this, man, send us a thought that you have on this, because it does encourage us and it does help us to know that we're making an impact. And so share this episode with somebody. Share this podcast with somebody you think needs to hear it. And we pray that you would join us back here next time on The Pastor's Porch.
Thanks for listening to The Pastor's Porch. If you don't have a church home, come join us at Unity Covenant Church in West Fork, Arkansas. We would love to have you. Thank you for your continual support to this podcast. Please stay tuned for more episodes. Have a great day, and God bless.